always start with prayer. Isaiah chapter 10. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here together. It's all because of you, Jesus. You are amazing. We are broken pieces. And you're putting us together into something beautiful. It's your portrait. It's your pottery that you're making with the clay in your hands. It's your portrait. It's your poema. It's your poem. I just pray that we would be yielded and submitted to the work you're doing through your Holy Spirit tonight, that we would be submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives through your word. Speak to each of us individually and corporately through your word. Whatever it is that you share through me tonight, let it hit where it needs to hit. You be the divine editor, Lord. I just pray that you just do something amazing. That's simply my prayer, is that you do something amazing in each of our lives tonight. Whatever it is that people need, whatever deliverance they need, whatever healing they need, whatever reminder they need, whatever they need to give up and come to you or hand, lay at your feet, that would happen tonight. And it's all for your glory. For your glory, Lord. You get all the glory, praise, worship, and honor. All belongs to you. This is not about us. This is about you. This is about you doing a work in our lives. This is a divine appointment, a holy time. Help us to treat it that way, to regard it as a holy appointment, a divine appointment with you, Lord. And you just to let you tenderly and compassionately touch our lives and do a work in our lives, the work that needs to be done. So thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah, I'm going to have problems with that word. Isaiah chapter 10. We are in verse 5. We did verse 1 through 4 last week. We're going to be doing verse 5 to verse 19. So last week we looked at Israel and Judah, specifically Israel, and four areas of disobedience that they were the Lord wanted to point out. And each time he said that his hand was still stretched out. And we saw that it broke his heart because they would not turn. They would not turn from their sins. Tonight we're shifting. Same kind of topic, but we're shifting a little bit. He's going to be talking about Assyria. Assyria. Now, this is going to be an interesting topic. He's going to be talking about the arrogance and the pride of Assyria. But as his chosen instrument, I just want to preface this that everything, and I'm going to say this again, remind us of this, that everything, all the resources of this world, all the nations, all the leaders he's appointed, he even owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Every resource on this planet Earth is at his disposal to use. That doesn't mean that if we have a wicked leader, he wants them to be wicked. It just means that they are at his disposal to use. We have free wills. He doesn't make the choices for them. So if they act in a wicked way, it's because they chose to act in a wicked way. Like we looked at before in previous chapters, he doesn't want them to do that. He wants them to repent. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to him. He doesn't take any joy in the wicked being destroyed. He has no joy in that. What he has joy in is when people repent and come to him. and are saved and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But everything is at his disposal to use, even wicked leaders, even wicked nations. So in this one, we're going to look at Assyria. Assyria was a wicked nation, more wicked, I would think, by the descriptions of Assyria and the descriptions of Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel, and Judah, and Syria, and all these other nations. I think Assyria is more wicked than those other nations, but this is his chosen instrument. He does not excuse or justify the wickedness. They're just an instrument. An instrument. We're going to look at it. It's broken up into three sections. Verses 5 through 7, we're going to look at Assyria as an instrument in the hand of the Lord. The second division is verses 8 to 14. We're going to see the arrogance of Assyria revealed. And the final verses 15 to 19, we're going to see God's assessment of the arrogance of Assyria. So let's start. Verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Now, here we're seeing that Assyria is his chosen instrument, God's chosen instrument. The first question when I was studying through this, the first question went through my mind is Assyria is very wicked. Does this justify their wickedness? Does this excuse their wickedness? And no, it does not excuse their wickedness or justify their wickedness. Assyria is a chosen instrument, but God is going to deal with Assyria themselves still. That's why he says, woe to Assyria. Assyria is the rod of my anger, he says, God says. But he also says in that same phrase, woe to Assyria, because Assyria is a wicked nation, and we're going to see their wickedness. And we're going to see their arrogance. And we're going to see that they are a chosen instrument, but they had no regard for the one who was using them. No restraint. And didn't give glory to God. Now, it doesn't specifically say that they knew they were being used. I think they were an unwilling instrument. But as we learned in Romans chapter 1 last time, that all nature and everything brings glory to God, that there is no excuse at the end of all of this. At the end, when everybody stands before the Lord, no one's going to have an excuse because everything screams the glory of God. Everything screams the glory of God. But this nation was an unwilling participant, I think an unwilling, in a sense, an unwilling instrument. But I also think they knew somewhat what was going on. And I'll get to that in a little bit here. So we learned over the past few weeks that the Lord would use Assyria as an instrument of judgment against Israel and Judah. Also Syria, but I'm just going to focus on Israel and Judah. In spite of that, Assyria was even more wicked than these kingdoms, yet the Lord could still use Assyria as a rod of his anger at the same time. This does not excuse Assyria. They will still answer for their wickedness, so that hence the woe to Assyria. In spite of that, Assyria was even more wicked than these kingdoms. All the kingdoms and all resources of the world are at the Lord's disposal. It doesn't excuse those nations of their wickedness. These are just tools in the Lord's hands. Romans 9:21 says, Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another of dishonor? A couple examples of that. We were going through with the youth, we were going through Revelation, and we got to about, we're at Revelation 20 now. But back in Revelation 17 and 18, in Revelation 17, just really briefly, in Revelation 17, we saw the destruction of religious Babylon, the apostate church that is here during the 7-year tribulation, and then the last 3.5-year great tribulation. We see its destruction. But then in chapter 18, we see that commercial Babylon is destroyed. But what was interesting in Revelation 17, chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, God used the beast to destroy the harlot. Now, the harlot is referred to as religious Babylon. And the beast is the political and commercial Babylon. That's the Antichrist, the beast. And he brought the nations that were following the beast against the harlot, which is religious Babylon. So you had two equally evil groups of people, two equally evil entities. But God used one to come against the other. So here in the case, and this is an example, an illustration of God using one wicked ruler to take care of another wicked ruler. Another example was God raised the Babylonian armies between years 605 to 686 BC to punish Judah. You find this in Habakkuk in chapter 1, 6 through 11. And then in the same book, he pronounced judgment on Babylon. Here it is described that that Assyria is his rod and his staff. His rod and his staff. And the staff in whom is in my hand of indignation, the rod of my anger, and the staff, this is verse 5, the staff in whose hand is my indignation. So the rod and the staff, of course, are pictures of what a shepherd uses to discipline and correct the sheep. And this is what he's doing, he's disciplining and correcting his sheep, the nation of Israel. But I want you to understand that they're just a rod and a staff. And this is going to be explained a little further in a little bit here in some later verses. But they're just a rod and a staff in this case. That's all Assyria is supposed to be, as a rod and a staff. Just two objects for discipline and correction. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. I will send him against an ungodly nation. So he's going to sin, in a sense. He's going to send Assyria on a mission. I will give him charge. He will give Assyria permission. Basically, that's what that means. He will give Assyria permission to seize the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire in the streets. Yet, verse 7, yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But in his heart to destroy and cut off more, not a few nations. So what he's saying here in verse 7 is that Assyria is being sent as a tool for judgment against Israel and Judah. But Assyria does not have any regard for God's glory or God's will and his whole purpose. They're going to take advantage of this situation, and they're just going to cut down, and they're going to try to create a world empire. They have no regard for what they're being used for. They have no regard for God's glory or God's will. They're going to take this opportunity to take as much as they can, but they're going to cross a line. They're going to cross a line, and God's going to correct them for crossing that line. So it says in the last part of verse 7, and cut off not a few nations. Verse 8, for he says, are not my princes altogether kings? So Assyria is comparing their princes to be kings. Is not Calno like Carchemish? And is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done in Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? Now here's where he's crossing the line. This is where he's crossing the line. So Assyria is going to compare, they have this puffed up image of themselves. He's going to compare his princes like to be kings. But now he's given us a list of all the cities he's conquered and all their idols. And he says, is not Calno like Carchemish and Hamath like Arpad and Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria. So what he's basically saying is, he's going on a bloodbath here. Assyria's going on a bloodbath. Took advantage of the situation. There being a rod and a staff to correct Israel and Judah. I think they're an unwilling participant, an unwilling tool But in the same sense, I think there's this sense that they know they're a tool. But they're going to take advantage because they have no regard for God's will and they have no regard for God's glory in this whole thing. And they're just going to take advantage of the situation and they're going to take city after city after city after city. And what he's saying here is, what Assyria, the king of Assyria is saying is my princes are like kings and each of these cities that I take, each of them had their own set of idols. And their idols didn't do anything. They were helpless to protect these cities. I took out these cities, and their idols were nothing. But then he says, whose carved images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria. So we know that Israel, capital is Samaria, has idols. We know that Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, has some idol worship. We know that Samaria, the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, we learned last week, is just loaded with idolatry. Loaded, just totally given over to idolatry. But Judah still has some worship of God. So what you're supposed to be getting from this is that this king of Assyria says, all these other kingdoms, all these other cities, Calno and Carchemish, Hamath and Arpad, Samaria and Damascus, all have their idols. And their idols excelled the idols of Jerusalem and Samaria, the capitals of the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. So that Samaria and Jerusalem are going to be no comparison, and their idols are going to be no help, just like the idols that excelled those idols in the other cities. So it makes you wonder, was he considering Yahweh that was still being somewhat weakenedly worshipped in Jerusalem an idol? Was he putting him with a set of idols? I think yes. I think Assyrian, the king of Assyria, was that arrogant that he even saw Jerusalem and their worship of Yahweh, those who were worshiping Yahweh still, as nothing compared to the rest of these idols that he took out. He's crossed that line. Again, woe to Assyria. Verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. So he's going to continue to use Assyria as a tool, as his rod and his staff to correct and discipline his sheep. But then he says, then I'm going to go back to Assyria and I'm going to take care of Assyria. Something I want to point out about, because I know this, you know, this confuses some people. Some people may have the questions. I've been asked these questions, and I've asked these questions. How can God use some terrific incident? Can he use Harvey, the hurricane in Texas that flooded Texas? Can he use Irma? Can he use this next one coming up after Irma, Jose? Can he use these fires for good? Are those even, just like he owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and he can use the church in the world today to do his will, to complete his purposes? Can he use bad situations like that to complete his purposes, to further his purposes and do his will? Yes. He can use Assyria, a very wicked kingdom. Psalm 76:10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. I like David Guzik's commentary on this. I borrowed his assessment of this situation in this chapter. According to David Guzik, who is a Calvary Chapel pastor, I forget where he's a pastor though, Santa Barbara, he had a really good input here. God can use the wickedness and carnality of man to further his will without ever approving of the wickedness or carnality. In fact, God is totally justified in judging the very wickedness and carnality that he used. This pattern is repeated over and over through the scriptures. Joseph's brothers sinned against Joseph, but God used it for his purpose and disciplined Joseph's brothers. Saul sinned against David, but God used it for his purpose and judged Saul. Judas sinned against Jesus, but God used it for his purpose and judged Judas. This should help with the questions that trouble many people. The first is, how can God bring any good through this evil that was done to me? We can't often know in advance exactly how God will bring the good, but we can trust that he will as we continue to yield to him and seek him. The second is, doesn't God care about what they did to me? He does care, and he will bring his correction or his judgment according to his perfect will and timing. It's all in his perfect will and timing. We all also know and from Scripture that vengeance is the Lord's. So it's not us for take revenge, but he can use every resource in this world to complete his purposes and complete his will. That's even hurricanes, storms, earthquakes, fires, terrorism, and evil kingdoms. He can use it as a rod and staff for his discipline and correction of a nation. We know that. We know that in this nation. I believe 9/11. I believe a lot of the terrorist attacks. I believe these fires and these storms that we're receiving is judgment. It's a wake-up call. One, I think it's to say, wake up, church. Wake up, nation. I think he wants a revival in the church, and he wants a great awakening across this nation. He wants people to come to the faith in Jesus Christ. I think he's supposed to. I think when things like this happen, like these storms, like this flooding in Harvey, that is time for the church to step up and say, God loves you. God is here for you. Not just the words, but in the actions. In the actions. I think when horrible things like 9/11 and things like that happen to our nation, it's a rallying cry for Christians to get on their knees and pray and to witness and to go into their communities and share the good news of Jesus Christ. If you want to say it this way, it's a smack in the face to wake up, to have a revival in the church. I think God would love to see a revival in the church. I think he would love to see a revival in the church. And then a great awakening across this country coming from that revival. But he can only shake us out of our complacency. We have to choose to wake up. See, he can try to revive us, but we have to be wanting to revive. It's like the alarm clock going off in the morning. The alarm clock, you set it to wake you up. But what do a lot of us do in most cases? We hit the snooze. I think he would like to see a revival in this country. I think some of these things that are happening around the world and around in our country itself is a wake-up call. But I think we're still hitting the snooze button. We're still hitting the snooze button. But back to verse 12. So he says clearly here that after he's done, let me just read it again. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that's judgment, his correction, his discipline, using Assyria as his rod and his staff of discipline and correction, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. Verse 13, and he says, and remember, this is verses 8 through 14 is the arrogance of Assyria revealed. That's what we're in right now. He says, and this is Assyria, for he says, the king of Assyria says, by the strength of my hand, I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And I have removed the boundaries of the people, and I have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth with even a peep. This is the arrogance of Assyria. This is the arrogance of the king of Assyria. Here the Lord describes a proud and arrogant heart of the Assyrians. What does God say about an arrogant heart and haughty looks, which is proud looks, haughty looks and arrogant heart? He has a lot in the Bible to say about it. Just a few verses. Proverbs 21:4, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Psalm 101:5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him will I not endure. Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things, you guys all know these verses probably. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Pride and arrogance always produce collateral damage, both in our relationship with God and others. Assyria glories in their own strength and wisdom. In the statement, I have gathered all the earth, they have an exaggerated view of their power, not realizing that everything is ordained by God, even the governments of the world, the leaders that sit in office. None of this is random. Storms, earthquakes, fires, the crime in our streets, all consequences of sin that God warned us about in his word. Nothing is random. God is using things to further his purposes and to do his will, using kingdoms, using leaders, using the elements of this world. But also, he's also warned us of our choices. Nothing's random. Crime is up with the young people. We're losing generations of young people to drugs, to crime. Look at most of the rioting that happens in the streets with this Antifa and, I don't know, there's a lot of organizations out there now creating chaos. Most of them are made up of young people. Prisons are overcrowded. With young people. It's because we chose, this nation chose, maybe not you specifically, but this nation chose to take Bibles out of schools. What's funny is they're trying to correct the situation in the prisons by introducing Bible studies in prison. But they still refuse to put Bibles back in school. That's not very proactive, I think. I think they should put the Bibles back in the school and maybe they wouldn't have to have so many Bible studies in prison because there would be nobody there. All your Bible studies would be in homes. Maybe we should have Bible studies in school first. There's nothing random. There's nothing random. God uses everything for good. He can use everything for good, even your situations, be it health situations, monetary situations. Larry, we met last week, his home in Houston being flooded. all the churches there. I've been hearing about the churches in the Houston area stepping up, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, putting their faith to action. I'm getting to a point here. Pride and arrogance always produce collateral damage, both in our relationships with God and our relationship with others. Now we're going to see in verses 15 to 19, the last set of verses, God's assessment of arrogant Assyria. Remember when I said that they were just a staff and a rod in his hands? Assyria was a tool in God's hand to bring discipline and correction against rebellious Israel and Judah. Well, this is his assessment of that tool he used. Verse 15, shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up? Or if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood? Therefore the Lord of hosts will send leanness amongst his fat ones. This is Assyria. And under his glory will he kindle a burning like a burning of a fire, so that the light of Israel will be for a fire, and its Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. So he starts with this picture, these pictures of these tools and that people use. The Lord uses an axe, a saw, a rod, a staff to make the point that the instrument should never take credit for what the user does with the instrument. It is easy for an unknowing instrument of God to become proud. It is also easy for a willing instrument of God to become proud. An unknowing instrument would be somebody like Assyria. A willing instrument would be like you and me. It is also easy for a willing instrument of God to become proud. Remember, our pride and our arrogance always have collateral damage. It is a wonderful privilege to be an instrument in the hand of God. Yet the instrument deserves no special glory. We will not share God's glory. We need to beware of these certain pronouns. You know, personal pronouns? My, I, he, she, they, ours. We need to beware of certain personal pronouns. My ministry, my church, my work mentality. This carries the idea that you need to get this done. Or even more dangerous is the mindset that God needs me to get this done. Our pride, I'm going to repeat it again, our pride and our arrogance always have collateral damage. And I'm not going to use that foot to pound again. My point? We need to have the mindset of Luke 17:10, which says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. When the rubber meets the road, the template for real ministry can be seen in Romans chapter 12, and I'll read a little bit of that real quick. You ever wonder what a practical ministry looks like? There's a lot of examples. I'm not saying this is the only example. But I do like Romans chapter 12 as an example. Let me read some of this to you real quick. I got time. I'm going to read some. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now listen to these things. This is what practical ministry sounds like. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or you could say reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. None of us here have unlimited faith. We have a measure. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. See, you get that? You're starting to get the picture. One body, one members of one another. There's going to be a community thing here. It's going to be an outward look to your neighbor in this whole thing. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them in prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That real quick, let me just point out real quick. I've heard a lot of people, Christians at work, I know, tell me to say, I know I got to love people, but I don't have to like them, right? No, you actually have to like them, because here it is, brotherly love. To one another, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, rejoicing, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually and steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, that means opening your homes. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's where we get that. We don't have to worry about the evil that was done to us. Let God deal with that. Just let him also work through it. Let him work through it, but let him repay. Let him, vengeance is his. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. If he is doing, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is practical ministry. That is where the rubber meets the road. And if you notice in a lot of those verses, it's about you pouring into someone else's life and giving God the glory. It's giving God the glory, but letting God love people through you. We are not unwilling instruments in this room. We are willing instruments. But it's easy for a willing instrument, just like an unwilling instrument, it's easy for us to be like Assyria and say, by my hand, I have done all this. By my wisdom and strength, I have accomplished this. No. Even an unwilling instrument can't boast of that, really. Because everything was ordained by God. This is God's universe. This is God's creation. God's on the throne. Remember when Satan had to give an account to God in the book of Job? And he had to come before God. And he was accusing, you know, God says, have you regarded my servant Job? A righteous man, blah, 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 blah. We know it. And Satan said, blah, 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 you know, said his part. And God wanted to do a work there, prove something, accomplish something, And so he did let Satan strike Job. He gave him boundaries, but he let Satan strike Job. Even Satan sometimes is a tool in God's hands. Satan is just a created being. He's not equal to God. He's a created angel. Hence, he could be a tool in his hands too. He was in Job's life a tool to teach us something. So now we have this account we can learn from in Job's life. When evil things come against us, when evil people come against us, and evil does, when evil people do evil things in our society, when a storm destroys a city, fires destroy forests and homes, when crime happens, Romans, always go back to Romans chapter 12 because it says, feed your enemies. Give them something to drink. We like to think that vengeance is in our hands. We like to think that sometimes we have to do the Lord's work and bring in punishment against the people. God has ordained that to a certain group of people. He's ordained that to the government. He's given the government the sword, and those government officials then appoint people like law enforcement officers to take care of those businesses. But that's all still appointed by God. That's all been ordained by God. God has established all that. Those are tools in his hands. But as the Christian, as the believer, as the willing instrument in God's hands, you take that bad situation that is happening and you let God then now use you as an instrument for his glory, for his plans, for his purposes. Assyria was sitting, verse 16 and 17, Assyria was sitting fat and proud, but God would send them leanness. Judgment would be like a burning fire. Assyria would be a shadow of his former self by the end of all this. What was interesting in verse 18, it says, and it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. This here, when in most commentaries I looked up, this here, I just because I wanted to verify it, this here really is not talking about mind and body. This is talking about the spirit and body. The king of Assyria was not going to only have to pay and become a shadow of his former self and have to pay when he's alive in this physical world, but at the end of all things, when he died, he would continue to pay for that wickedness in his life. Soul and body. Just a sobering thought. In closing, again, I want to repeat this again. As believers, I'm repeating a lot, certain statements, but I want to drive home some points. Because this, I think, is one thing that plagues the willing vessels, the willing instruments in God's hands the most in churches. This my thing, our thing. God needs me to accomplish this. God doesn't even need me up here. He can cause a donkey to speak. He can bring a donkey up here and do this. It's his universe. There are his rules. Even the rule of gravity is his rule. He can countermand that in any point, at any time. He can do anything he wants. He's in control. He's sovereign. It's a privilege. It's a humbling privilege to be able to serve him in any capacity, that he would even use us in anything. But also, it's sobering that God would use you and is using you. It should cause this new sobriety, this sober-mindedness in you. Before services, before teaching, I stand back there when it's worship time, and I'm just praying, God, you got to speak through me. I'm your vessel. I'm your instrument in your hands. I will destroy your sheep if you don't speak through me. Because this is a scary thing to do, and it goes for even teachers working with the little ones. You're teaching the words of life, God's holy scriptures. Should be a healthy fear. Again, as believers, our pride and our self-centeredness, even as willing instruments, will destroy any ministry. God has called us will destroy any ministry God has called us to and cause us to even be shelved from ministry. God may have to shelve us because of our pride. It is also destructive to both our relationship with God and with others, the my ministry mentality. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Lord speaks through, the Holy Spirit speaks through Paul. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians 3, 7 through 14. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As willing servants, as willing instruments in God's hands, we've got to guard ourselves from an arrogant heart, haughty looks, pride, self-centeredness, my syndrome, our syndrome, you need me syndrome. The only thing that you should be pressing towards, the only thing that you should desire in this, is what Paul said by the Holy Spirit. I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What you want at the end of all this, what you really want, is just to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. We will not share his glory. His glory is his glory alone. We will not share his glory. But if we abide in him, let him work through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we just be obedient and faithful to what he called us to do and give him the glory, the best thing, the thing I want to hear so desperately is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter my rest. That's enough for me right there. That is enough for me. Assyria was an unwilling instrument. They could have, the king of Assyria, if he recognized this, if he just was a little bit more in tune, with the surroundings, with the going-ons of life, of culture at the time, of whatever. He could have easily gave God the glory, turned around and said, God, you get the glory for this. I never worshipped you before. I'm an idol worshiper, but you know what? I see what you're doing with your people here. I see that you're mighty and powerful, and I'm going to just turn to you and you get all the glory. You know what? That kingdom would have been blessed. But the king of Assyria remained wicked, and his wicked heart caused him to be arrogant, haughty, proud. Took it too far, even considered the Lord an idol. Worse, a lesser idol than the idols he just conquered in the other cities. We, with the knowledge and the truth now, the light and the Holy Spirit in us, who are willing instruments in God's hand, still have that same heart, and that's a scary thought. A warning to us. Beware of that. Beware of that. Let's do everything for God's glory, because he loves us. You know that? Loves us. He loves you. Even with those bad things that come your way, come down your path, come down your street, and smack you in the face, he loves you. He's going to use those situations. He's going to use you in those situations. He's going to grow you in those situations because he loves you. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, worship team. Thank you for this reminder, this warning, this sobering warning. Guard us from arrogance, from pride, from haughtiness. Guard us from this my ministry thing. We want to be willing instruments in your hands, but we want to be willing instruments that bring you glory. We want to reflect your light and love. We want to radiate the fruits of the Holy Spirit, not our fruits. In our own flesh, we have nothing, no fruit. Our fruit is rotten. We have nothing to give. In our flesh, we have nothing to give this world. I have nothing to give this world in my flesh. But when I let the Holy Spirit work through me, you have lots to give to this world. You have blessings upon blessings, abundant blessings to give this world, and you want to love people through us. And in the process, we receive joy, we receive blessing, grow, we're refined. We begin to be conformed. We start to be conformed to be like you, Jesus. We don't guard ourselves, Lord. We'll try to steal your glory. We know it. Forgive us if we've done that. Forgive us for the times we have stole your glory. Tried to say that this is our work. Look what we have done. By our wisdom and our strength, we've done this. Say, God, you need me to get this done. Is your, you spoke the universe into creation. By your word, just by the words of your mouth, you put the stars in the heavens, you formed planets, you brought life out of nothing. You're awesome, mighty, and powerful. All the glory belongs to you, Lord. All of it. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember that. Thank you for using us. Thank you for the privilege. Guard us so that you don't have to shelve us. I don't want to be shelved. I don't think anybody here wants to be shelved. We want to be usable. Thank you, Lord. Just do a mighty work in our hearts now. During this time of reflection, do a mighty work in our hearts. Speak to us. Grow us. Change us. For your glory, you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name. Pray. Amen. Let's turn down lights. Hannah, thank you, sweetheart. Just a time of reflection. John will play softly, and just a time of reflection. If you feel that you need to pray for somebody, pray for them. Ask them if you can pray for them. If you need prayer, ask for prayer. Just let the Holy Spirit do a work now.